You're listening to a message from Pastor Jack Holt at The River.
Tonight I'm going to talk about how hope has no boundaries. Now, when I use the word hope, understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about hope in God. I'm not talking about the hope that is in the world. The hope in the world has boundaries, it has limitations. There's many diseases that science has not yet figured out how to heal. So there's limitations. There's also limitations with cultures. I mean, think about it for a moment. A lot of people have lost hope for different countries, different philosophies to ever change. But the hope that we have in God has no boundaries, has no limits. And I don't know where you're at spiritually, but I know in my own life, if I didn't have hope in God, I would be a most miserable person. But when you have hope in the Lord, you know that, listen, whatever you need your miracle in is possible with God. May not be possible with the world, may not be possible with science, but it's possible with God. Now, I want to show you a verse. It's in the book of Romans. So if you would just look up at the screen, this is Romans chapter 5. And I believe this verse is going to show you something about the Lord that I think will really help you. It says this, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Say it with me. I was without strength in due time, but Christ died for me. Now look at the next part. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." Hallelujah. "But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I want to start with something to show you something very important. One of the things that people do not seem to get into their hearts is the faith that God has in his creation. When you think about it for a minute, God never would have sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to die for the people that didn't know him unless he thought they were worth it. He wouldn't give up the best that he had, which was his son, unless he thought you were worth it. And think about this for a minute. God not only thought you were worth it, he invested everything that he had into us for the very purpose that our potential and development in him would affect so many people that God was willing to put everything on the line for you in your life tonight. I love that because God loves me so much. In fact, I mentioned this several months ago, I think it was, that a good illustration of this is when you get in a car accident and you bang up the fenders and do all that kind of stuff. Insurance company comes in and evaluates it. And if the damage costs too much above the value of the car, they total the car. Obviously, when God looked at your wrecked life and my wrecked life, he didn't think that we were worth totaling. He thought we were worth restoring. And here's another aspect of this. Your value goes up after something is restored more than it did before it was restored. So your value to God is so much that God gave his only begotten son to help you and to die for you because he believes in your potential. He believes that with his word in your heart, you can change a nation. He believes that with his word in your heart, you can change a family. He believes that you can not only change things in this life, but you can also change things in the life to come. That's how much God believes in you. So when I talk about hoping in God, I'm talking about hoping in someone that believes that we were created in his image and likeness, and our potential is without limit when his word is in our life. That's what I'm talking about. So when you hope in God, it's a faith in what God can do in your life without boundaries, without limitations, without social boundaries, without, come on, civil boundaries. There is no limitation to what God can do in your life. And come on, we ought to get excited around and give God praise right now. That's good. That's good stuff. I think sometimes as believers, we don't really realize that. We're hoping for this and hoping for that, and we don't realize that God, from the very beginning, sent his son on the cross, believed that you would respond, believed that you would get saved, believed that you would take his word and you would change your life. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to show you a set of verses now that I believe is really going to help you in a great spiritual way, because it's going to really get that hope in God that many of us need sometimes in our lives when we get really, really down. And it's a text over in the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter, which is a very powerful chapter. But in the chapter, he's dealing with Christians, people who have believed on Christ, but these individuals over a period of time have neglected to bear fruit. They've neglected to get results with their faith. And many of you know what I'm talking about. You ever been in that place where you try to get results and you don't get results? You try to trust God, but you end up doubting. You try to get through your fears, but you're all up all night worrying about this and tossing and turning. That's what these individuals were like. And he said this, and I love the text. He says this, because he's instructing the people that are reading this letter. He says, those who were once enlightened and those who have tasted the heavenly gift and been partakers of the Holy Ghost and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Now, I want to pause there for a moment. He's telling the people that these individuals get to a place where they can't change anymore. Have you ever felt like you've been in that place? I tried to work with her, but she wouldn't change. She's trying to change me, and I finally said, that's just the way I am. And I think all of us have been to that place where we just say, I can't change. This is where I'm at. I've tried my whole life, but I can't seem to change in this area. That's who Jesus is addressing in this text. But I want you to see the next verse here, because I want to show you hope in God. Look at this next verse. Put it up in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. He gives this illustration. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often falls upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receive a blessing from God. He's talking about the people here. The word, the anointing fell on them, they were ministered to. But it says here, but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near being cursed. Say it with me, near being cursed. Whose end is to be burned? Now, a lot of people don't interpret this verse correctly, because the verse doesn't say these people are cursed. It says they're near to being cursed. They're not cursed. They're near to it. You can be near to the edge, but you haven't fallen over yet. You can be near bankruptcy, but you may not have gone bankruptcy yet. You may be near a divorce, but you're not divorced yet. You may be near it, but not yet in it. He said these individuals are rejected because in this state where their faith isn't working, they can't receive from God what they need. But he says they are so near to being cursed. You know what a curse is? A curse means that there's nothing you can do about your life. You're moving in a direction of failure, and there's like almost a supernatural power that is creating that. And he said God would not go so far to say they were cursed. He said, they're near it, but they're not in that place. Now, people read that verse and they go, all right, there's no hope for me. I tried to get away from the pornography and I can't stop. I tried to stop drinking, but I can't seem to stop drinking. I tried not to be abusive to my wife, but I still have that temper just flares up in my life. I tried. I just can't do it. The verse is not talking about what you can do. It's talking about what God can do. I want you to hear me on this. It may not be possible for you to change tonight, but it's possible with God. I said it may not be possible for you to correct what's wrong in your life, but it's possible for God to correct what's wrong in your life. It may not be possible for you to go to the next level financially in your life because there's no opportunities and hope in this world is not there and you've hit your pay scale and you don't go any higher, but it is possible with God. In other words, it may be impossible with what you're trying to do because you don't have any more ability to do it, but it's not impossible for God. It's not impossible for God to change you. It is impossible for God to resurrect you. It is impossible for God to bring you to another level. It's not possible, or it's possible. I want to show you a verse that proves this. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. If you remember the story, it was about a rich man that came to Jesus, a young man. Hey, it's great to be rich, but to be young and rich, that's even better. He comes to Jesus, and he says, Lord, what do I have to do to get saved? The Lord said, do you keep the commandments? He said, yeah. And Jesus said, you just lack one little thing left. Sell everything you have and follow me. And it said he turned away and walked away because he had great wealth, possessions. And from that statement, listen to what it says, Matthew 19. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, he's talking about his disciples, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I've ministered to people for enough years, I know this. I've seen people that can't change, that can't get to where they want to go. For whatever reason, their doubt, they waver, whatever. But I'm telling you that there's hope in God. God is able to change those that haven't been able to change themselves. God is able to change you in spite of all the efforts you did to lose your way, to get to the next level financially. God is able to do that in your life tonight. I think that's good preaching. And I like that. That wherever you're at, I've ministered to so many couples, so many families, so many people in churches, and I've seen so many people that couldn't change. They couldn't change, and they gave up. A hope in the natural was gone, and they gave up. But every so often, there's that person that dares to believe that what is impossible for me is possible with God. I've seen drug addicts healed of that drug addiction. And they tried for years to get off it. Years went to this, treatment, that treatment. And then one service, one moment with God. And they said, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. I've tried, but my hope is in you, Father. And God's Spirit would fall on them, and they were changed forever. I said, change forever. I know we're facing things in America today that we've never faced in generations before. I'm aware of that. But I'm also aware that God can do what science can't do. He can do what psychology can't do. He can do what economy can't do. He can do what cultures can't do. Here is no limit to the hope of God. God is our answer, our solution to whatever we're dealing with in our life. And so tonight, as you look at this, I want you to evaluate this question and ask yourself this question. Is he talking about me? Is there something in my life that is making me so miserable because I can't get to the next level? Yes, I am. I'm talking about you who are up all night worrying about it. And you spend more time doing laps on the bed than you do when you go to the gym the next day. Because you want to change, but you can't. You've tried. Well, I went to counseling. I talked to so-and-so. I bought all the books on this. I took good notes. But I just haven't changed. This was a turning point in my life, because I was in the same boat. Till I realized what was possible with men has boundaries, has limits. But what is possible with God has no limits. And God can take someone that has had a terrible marriage, unfaithfulness and everything else, abuse and everything else, and God can and does want to restore that marriage. And he can do what everybody tried to do but couldn't do. And wherever you're at, God wants you to know that tonight. Don't you just love it when God can turn your chain? Don't you just love it when God says, listen, I got no boundaries here, man. I got no limits, man. I know where you're at. No problem with that. I want you to trust in me right now. I want you to exercise your faith in me right now. And I'm going to do something that you've never seen done before, something that's never even been heard of. Hallelujah. God wants us tonight to know that he is the answer to many of your problems that demoralized you and made you feel terrible in your life. Here's something that's a powerful note, and that is this. Did you know that vision is more powerful than circumstances? Did you know that vision releases the power of God in your life to a way that it can take what is present, what is affecting you, and alter it and control it? Vision has power over your circumstances, power over the weather, power over the culture, power over the, it has power over everything that is material in this world. If you don't believe that, ask Peter. How could you step out of a boat and walk into a storm, and the storm doesn't affect you, and you find the water solid that you're walking on? I don't know if it was like a big waterbed. You remember the old big waterbeds they used to have? I don't know if it was like that when he got on it or not. And if it was, he's probably going like this to Jesus. But whatever, as he was walking, his faith was holding him up because he was focused on the vision Jesus. It wasn't until he turned and saw the storm and the sound and all that, that his vision was no longer able to hold him up on the storm. Maybe that's what you're like. Maybe that's what your wife's like. She's been looking at the vision, but then she got distracted at what was going on, and it affects the power. Here's what I've learned. Whatever you sow into, you will see more and more and more in your life. If you sow in your marriage, you'll see a better and better and better and better marriage. If you sow into your finances, you'll see more and more of the same, because everything, Genesis law, produces after its own kind. Whatever seed you sow comes back on the kind of seed it was. Sow it into your children, and you'll see, and you'll not only see things change, you will get a bigger vision for your family. Sow into your career, you're going to get a bigger vision for your career. Sow into your marriage, you're going to get a bigger vision of your marriage. It'll be beyond just having a companion that you live with. It'll be beyond that. It'll be someone you can walk together, talk together, and do miracles together. Amen. 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 Turn to your sweetheart right now and say, I got it, baby. I got it. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to write this down. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And I wanted to mention this because whenever you're placing your faith in God and you have hope that is going to change things in your life, one of the normal tactics that Satan does is he hits your relationships. Because he knows if he can hit your relationships and get your relationships in jeopardy, it'll affect your faith, and your faith will become ineffective. So in other words, he won't bother messing with the thing you're believing God for. He'll bother your relationship with those that you love, with people in the church. Because he knows once you begin to get out of love, your prayers will be hindered. 1 Peter says that. It says to dwell with your wife in an understanding way. Can all the guys say amen to that? Can all the guys say, I don't understand women? Let's be honest. But it says that we are to dwell with our wife in an understanding way and treat her as a weaker vessel, honor her. Now, that doesn't mean that she's less valuable. It simply means one thing. It means that she's like fine china. Very fragile, but very expensive. Amen. In other words, your wife is not like your old pickup. She's more like a Ferrari. And you don't put garbage in the Ferrari. Are you following me? But he says that the key to this, and he says if you don't do this, he's telling the men your prayers will be hindered. You mean to tell me my relationship with my wife is going to affect my prayer life? Absolutely. Absolutely. But here's the key. This is it. All you got to do is grow in understanding. All you got to do is grow in understanding. But you can't understand them. She cries when she's happy. She does things and says she's fine when she's horrible. I don't understand her. I'll give you a key to understanding a woman. And this is, I know what I'm talking about here. I've been married long enough. I know how to understand a woman. Here's the key. If you don't understand why she's frustrated about your financial budget, what you need to do is help her with it. Because if you help her with it, you're going to understand what she's going through. If you don't understand why she can't keep the kids in line, why she can't keep them doing the things they need to do, then what you need to do is help her out in raising the kids. Am I just preaching to myself here? I just thought I'd throw that out there. You know what I'm saying? If you don't understand why she keeps burning the eggs in the morning when you've laid it out very clear, this is what I want. I want eggs sunny side up with pancakes. They got to be this way. And you don't understand why she can't do this simple task that you've required of her to do, then what you need to do is help her cook. All right. Maybe way in the back, some of the guys will say, thank you, Jesus. Now, this is really a key. If you want your marriage to be great, you're going to have to spend your time in marriage helping each other. That's both ways. The wife needs to be helping her husband, and the husband needs to be helping his wife. And when you do that, it's almost like you get an emergency fund built up. And then when you have that terrible day on your job, when you're misunderstood and the quota's too big for you to fulfill, and you get stuck in rush hour traffic, and this guy, this white BMW, cuts you off while you were coming home, and you come home and you're Mr. Crabby, and you're yelling at your wife, you're yelling at the kids, and you're freaking out. If you did what I said, you have an emergency fund. Because she saw what you did when you weren't upset and you spent your time trying to help her. It's called change in your pocket. But some of the guys, they get in the habit of not helping their wife, and then they have these blow-ups, and there's not anything to motivate their wife to be understanding towards them, because they haven't been doing what I'm saying to do tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. So there has to be an investment the husband does with the wife, and an investment that the wife does to the husband and with the kids. If you don't invest in them, you're not going to see the breakthrough that you need in your life. Hallelujah. When you've been married for 50 years, like I have, my wife has so much emergency money stored up, putting up with me when I was crabby. Pastoring churches is a crabby job sometimes. And she's got this big treasure. So because of that, when she gets in a mood, which she very rarely does, I can be understanding. This works that way. Hallelujah. So decide tonight, listen, baby, we're going to have it such a good marriage, Satan can't stop our faith from working, because we're going to keep passionate towards each other. We're going to keep chasing one another around. We're going to keep getting a room. Come on, say amen, everybody. Come on. We're going to keep this thing going. And then the Bible says your prayers won't be hindered. Woo! Come on, everybody. Come on. That's good. Good preaching, man. That's good. Now, write this down. 2 Chronicles 20, 20. Here's another thing that'll help your hope in God, and it'll bless you in a great way. There's two things you need for what you're hoping that God will do in your life. Two things. First is you have to believe in the Lord. Second is you need to follow His direction. The verse I just gave you was a quotation in the Old Testament, and it was when Hezekiah was surrounded by his enemies, outnumbered by his enemies, and that's when he sent out the praisers and defeated them. But in the story, it's really powerful because he says this: if you believe on the Lord and believe in the prophets, you shall prosper. I know a lot of people that believe in the Lord, but they don't believe in the direction of the Lord. And let me give it to you in context. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to the prophets, priests, and kings, and a few other people. So, if you were believing for something, you would have to go to a man of God, a prophet, or a priest, someone anointed, to ask them to inquire on the Lord what you should do, the direction in your life. That's why you see the prophet Elijah. He wasn't provided for without being led by the Spirit. Remember the Spirit led him to the little creek with the water, and the birds came and they fed him? Remember that? And then when the brook dried up, what did he do? The Spirit of God led him to this woman with a child. And it was that place that God provided for the prophet, because he was led. This is so powerful because people miss this. You have a navigation system within you if you have a God in your life. that leads you and guides you into all the success that you might need in your life. It's not enough to believe God. You have to be led by His Spirit in every area. But in the church, you know what we've done? We got lazy. We want other people to lead us. What would you do if a prophet came up to you and said this? Listen, I believe you're called to go to India to be a missionary. Well, if you went ahead and responded to it, not because the Lord was leading you, but because you believed Him as a prophet, then what I would suggest is this. You better take Him with you when you go there. Because you're going to need someone to lead you when you're over there on the provision that you're going to need to sustain your life while you're there. And then, too, when God is done with you and wants you to come home, you're going to need that same prophet to lead you back home, or you're going to be stuck there in a place that you were never supposed to be in the first place. The New Testament prophet does not lead. He doesn't lead. He only confirms what God has already started in your heart. He gives you revelation, but He doesn't lead you. Every born-again person has the Holy Spirit of promise within us. We have the ability to be led. We have the ability to go the direction that God's called us to. We have the ability to win and succeed in our life. That's exactly the leading of the Lord wants you to have. And let me tell you the difference between the Holy Spirit leading you and your flesh leading you. The flesh always loves to justify the wrong decisions. Well, I'm leaving the church. Well, why? Are you offended? No, I'm not offended. I just feel led. A lot of times, they're not being led by the Spirit. They're justifying how they feel. And they're getting God to try to participate with the fact they hate somebody in the church and they want to get away from them. Amen? But when the Spirit leads, He just convinces us. He doesn't have to justify it. You just know. Hallelujah. It's like when you meet the woman of your life. You just know inside. Hallelujah. I said, you just know. That's the woman for me. Praise God. It's not something that you have to justify. Say all the stars are in line. This means it's right. The Holy Spirit just convinces you. This is the direction He wants you to go in your life. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. This is so powerful. Now, here's another aspect of this that will help your hope in the Lord. Whatever God leads in, He provides in. If He's not providing, then you're either in doubt or you're going after something that God never wanted you to do in the first place. Because the Spirit will always lead us in what we believe for. Amen? But one of the things that I have seen that affects people's hope probably a lot more than we want to admit is insecurity. Any insecurity in your life at all takes you out of the safe zone and puts you in the danger zone. Let me give it to you this way. Years ago when I was in construction, my uncle had gotten me a job in commercial carpentry. And he thought I wanted to work high. I'd never told him that, but he thought that. So I remember every time we were on a job, I was working on the high places. And we would build warehouses and high rises. And when we were doing the warehouses, they had these beams that you had to put panels on, and they were 3.5 inches wide, and then you look down, it's like 60, 70 feet down, and there's concrete rebar sticking up, and I had to walk those glue lamps. They didn't have all the safety stuff in those days. And I'll tell you the people that fell. The people that fell were the ones that were afraid. Talk to any iron worker. If you want to be an iron worker, you better not be afraid. Because as soon as you get afraid, you start to lose your balance. You're not as cautious as you should be when you get afraid. You're overcautious. And it can cost you everything. Bible said that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Whatever you do tonight, I don't want you to have any insecurity. I want you to resist every fear that it's not going to work, every fear that says that you're going to fail, every fear that says, I don't know if this new relationship is going to work, every fear that says, I don't know if my kids are going to get it together. I want you to reject every one of those fears, because as long as you have that fear, you're not in a safe zone. You're always safe when you have no fear. John 10, verse 26 to 30 says this, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Hallelujah. And I will not lose any of them in my hands. And then Jesus goes on even farther, and he says this, and my Father is greater than all. He's greater than every culture. He's greater than everything. And he will not let one of them be snatched out of his hand. And I and the Father are one. Why did Jesus preach that day? He didn't want his followers to have any insecurity about God giving up on him. He didn't want anyone to give up on him. He didn't want his people that followed him to think that God would give up on him sometimes. God will not give up on you. God will not give up on you. I said, God will not give up on you. And because he won't give up on you, praise God, you shouldn't give up on yourself. And you shouldn't give up on those that you love. I think we should say, Lord, I need more love right now, praise God, because we give up on people all the time. But if God doesn't give up on you, then why are you giving up on God? I want you to stand to your feet right now, and I'm going to wind this down, but I'm going to show you something in conclusion here about hope that some of you probably never heard this before, but this shows you a perspective of hope that I think will radically change how you look at hope in your life. There's a story in the Bible of Elisha. And in the story, it's a very powerful story. We see that Elijah the prophet, or Elisha, is in a situation where a leper by the name of Naaman heard that he had the power to heal him. So he comes with this entourage of people and money and clothes. Like a movie star. Movie stars do that. They hang around with like 30, 40 people and then go to restaurants. It's called the entourage. This is what he did. Because he was a very famous warrior, very wealthy. So he goes, I'll go there, I'll give this money to the prophet, and he'll heal me. And you know the story, the prophet said, listen, I don't want your money. And what I want you to do is dip in the Jordan seven times. And remember, he got offended, and then they talked him out of it, and he went and did it, and dipped seven times, came up, he was healed. But Gehazi, who is his servant, Elisha's servant, he sees an opportunity to get wealthy. So as soon as Naaman gets healed and takes off down the road, Gehazi comes up with this little plan. And he runs down the road or rides down the road. I don't know exactly how he did it, but he went and found the prophet. Said, oh, someone has showed up at the prophet's house. We need the clothes. We need the money. And of course, the man who was just healed of leprosy gives it to him. So here's Gehazi, servant of the prophet. He's got all this clothes. He's got his Tommy Bahama stuff. He's got and he's got all this wealth. And he hides it out and appears before the prophet. And the prophet reveals to him that the Lord had revealed to him what he had done. And then the prophet says this. Now, would you hear this? He says, the leprosy of Naam will be on you forever and on your descendants forever. That's pretty rough. And all of a sudden, leprosy comes on him. But yet, there's an interesting verse. And you write it down. 2 Kings 8, verse 1 through 6. Where Gehazi, after the prophet is dead and in paradise, It's an incident. He's standing before the king talking about all the miracles that Elisha did. The only problem is you can't stand before a king with leprosy. If you had leprosy, you were socially isolated. They put you on a leper colony. You couldn't hang around people, especially the king. But there he is, healed and whole, talking about what the prophet had done as miracles. Now, my question to you is what happened? The prophet said you're going to have leprosy forever. In other words, the state he was in, it would be forever. But he sought God. Just like Hezekiah sought God. When the prophet said, get your house in order, you're surely going to die. That was a sure thing. But he turned his face toward Jerusalem and he prayed. And God sent the prophet back and gave him 15 more years of life. What I'm telling you is simply this. You may be heading down a course. It's for sure going to end in disaster because God's word declares certain things. But there's still hope for you if you turn to God. There's still hope for you that you turn to Him and say, Lord, I need your help to change. I need your help to help me do what you called me to do. And Lord, I'm turning away from what I did and I'm turning to you right now, Lord. And I'm telling you that God can heal you and God can restore you. Even when everything else says it's inescapable, it's impossible, you're going under, you might as well get ready to die. You're not going to make it. There's no way out. Even when God tells you the path that you chose will lead to this, even in that, God's hope is there. And you can turn to God and say, Lord, I deserve everything I get. I deserve it. But I'm praying for mercy, Lord. I'm praying for mercy. I'm praying, Lord, that you would touch me and use me and rearrange my life and give it a different ending than the way it's going right now.
Thanks for listening today. For more messages like this one, check out our podcast, River app, and our website at theriver.church. We're The River, and we're doing life together.